He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
The Old Testament reading for this morning is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And I invite you to listen as we read the word. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." And so Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. This is the word of God. For those of us who are J.R.R. Tolkien fans, and if you're not familiar with him, he is the gentleman who wrote books like The Hobbit. There's a legendary line that he has in one of the stories where Bilbo Baggins is addressing his nephew Frodo, and he gives him these sage words. "It's a dangerous business, Frodo, going out your door. You step onto the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there's no knowing where you might be swept off to." I've always enjoyed those lines. For that matter, I've always enjoyed Tolkien and his writing. And if you had opportunity, if not to read his writings, at least see some of the movies. They are truly epic stories of good versus evil and eventually good triumph overing evil. But I like that idea. It's a dangerous business, walking out your front door. There's some truth to that. Let me tell you about a time when I walked out my front door. I was living in Kansas City at the time, and it's the story of how we ended up in Maine. A little bit of background for that. I was born in Rhode Island, raised in Massachusetts, educated in Kansas City, and went to Maine, so I tell everybody I took a very scenic route up the coast. And that's pretty much accurate. But I remember after living in Kansas City for about 4 years, I think we were there, and life was, well, in some ways it was settled, in some ways it was very, very unpredictable. At that time, I was pastoring a very small church, probably about the size of this one right here, maybe a little bit smaller. I had a very young family. My son was 5 or 6 months old and, oddly enough, rather dependent. It's the one smirking right over there. I was working a 30-hour-a-week job, pastoring a church, overloading in graduate school classes, primarily because I just had to get this thing finished up when I was in seminary. And my wife and I would talk a little bit about what happens next. Where do I send my resume? Where do we hope to go? Our original goal was we wanted to return back to New England, and or at least somewhere in the Northeast and be reasonably close to family. And so I sent my resume to the New England district. The Church of the Nazarene is broken into districts, and New England is one of those districts. And upstate New York, I sent it there. Metro New York, I sent it there. I would eventually send it to Florida, who let me know they didn't want another Yankee down there. In fact, the only place up here that I did not send my resume was Maine. I completely forgot that Maine was part of New England. I'd only been here once, and that was to make a delivery of milk. For a while, I drove for Gorelick Farms, and I got into Kittery, and that was my experience with Maine. Maine was the only one who called me. And that was a story because I remember being in our little duplex right in the middle of one of the tougher areas of Kansas City. I was on the floor with my son doing something with him to provide care, and the phone rang, and my wife answered it, and she almost hung up the phone thinking it was a telemarketer. In reality, it was a gentleman named Roland Dunlop. Anybody remember Roland? Okay, I see a couple heads doing that. Okay, I may be the only person in the Northeast that hadn't heard of Roland. She thought it was a telemarketer and almost hung up on him. And he finally giggled and blurted out, "No, I'm the main district superintendent, is Eric there?" We talked, and he mentioned a little church that he had up in central Maine that he thought might be a good match. It was one of those deals, a friend of a friend exchanged a phone number. And, well, to make a long story short, letters were exchanged, resumes were sent, calls were made. We eventually came out to Maine for a candidating weekend, and by the time we got back on the airplane, we knew this is where we were coming. And here we are. I got to be honest, I was extremely nervous and scared coming to Maine. Never been here before, short of that one delivery of milk. We knew nobody. We had very little. From my perspective, I had a very young family that was completely dependent upon me, and I was responsible for them and my friends. I assure you, there was no plan B. It was a pretty scary time. And I remember unloading the truck and thinking to myself, before all of the stuff's even off the truck, what have I gotten myself into? And where have I brought my family? Well, 26 years later, I can't imagine life anywhere else. I've decided I like it here, and for reasons that I will never fully understand, Maine seems to want me around, and my family. And while I will always be from away, Maine has become home. That's what happens when you follow God's leading, when you follow God's calling. Following the leading of God, following a calling from God, can be one of the most exciting things that you will ever do. It can also be quite scary and quite threatening. You see, a calling, even a calling from God, requires, among other things, cooperation, and may very well lead you into circumstances, situations, and places that you never thought of, let alone ever imagined you would participate in. But that's where the obedience part of calling comes in, and that's what we're going to look at today. See, I've wondered once or twice how Abram felt as God spoke to him and said, "I've got a plan for your life. I have got designs for what's going to happen with you, with your children, with your children's children, to generations that you can't begin to fathom. And it's going to require something of you in order for it to happen." In this morning's reading, Abram is experiencing that call, as I said, and he would go on to become the father of all the faithful. In fact, his name actually means exalted father. It will become Abraham, father of many nations. But at this moment in time, well, he just recently became the patriarch, the leader of a very small clan living in a city called Haran. His home was a tent, his wife was barren, and his father had just died. And the one thing that Haran offered him was stability. At least I know where I'm waking up tomorrow. It's where he pitched his tent, even if it wasn't his place, and it wasn't his original place. We'll get to that in a minute. And then in the midst of these circumstances, God speaks. Not entirely sure how he did it, but the voice of God is unmistakable when he speaks. God doesn't have to say to us, "Hi, I'm God." You know at the moment he speaks, and it needs no explanation. Abram has a calling, very little information, even less understanding, but when God speaks, when God leads us, he's not looking for our expertise. He's looking for our obedience, our willing participation in what he wants us to do. Friends, God has plans for you. And they may not be the plans that you would have ever dreamed of. Now, we say God's plans unveiled in Abraham's life in a number of different ways. Just a word of warning. Abraham was well in his 70s when his first child showed up at a time when everybody else was thinking about going to Florida for the winter. He was going to Walmart for diapers. So for those of you that might be a little bit, we won't chase that right now. He's looking for obedience. You see, the callings are very frequently conditional upon compliance. But in this moment, as imperfect as Abraham may have been, his response teaches us an awful lot about what obedience actually looks like as we follow the leading of God. What does Abram's response show us about obedience? Well, the first thing I want to look at here is that when we see obedience practiced out in Abram's life, we find out that letter A, if you like an outline, that's letter A, this is a costly obedience. To follow God and be obedient to him is costly. Please understand that when God calls us and asks us to obey him, it will cost us something. Abraham was told, go. In fact, I like the way the King James Version actually puts it, where it says, get thee out. This is a strong statement. This isn't simply an invitation. You ought to go. This is command language. Get up. I got plans. You're in them. And it was exciting. This is strong, dramatic language, a strong, dramatic command. Get moving. Get out from your country. Get out from your people. Get out from your father's house. And actually, that was just the beginning of the cost. For him, the cost was to leave his father's house, his former home, and the foundation that he stood on up until this moment. And if you've ever done something like this, it's scary. You know, it's okay to be a little bit scared when God speaks. As we sang in Oceans, he's going to take us into places where, well, the water gets deep and it's well over our head. That's okay. God knows what he's doing. Now, a little bit of Abram's backstory. He was originally from the city of Ur, sometimes referred to as Ur of the Chaldeans. Ur was well known back in its day for the worship of the moon god Sin, not to be confused with the moral choice Sin, although a poetic connection probably could be built. His was a pagan background that had him following a father who had never followed the Lord himself. For Abram, worshiping the moon and the stars was probably part of his practice. It might not have been by coincidence that years later, when talking about his lineage, God would take him out on a night and say, look up into the stars and count them if you can. He'd stared at those stars many, many times, but now he's getting to know the God behind them. He worshiped the moon, he worshiped the stars, probably part of his practice. After all, everybody did it. Ever been caught up in something because everybody did it? Good, I'm not the only one. But Abram was asked to leave all behind, at least in a poetic sense and in many ways a very literal sense. He was leaving behind the familiar to follow in faith. And as you and I start to follow a leading from the Lord, we're frequently asked to leave all behind. Sometimes that means leaving behind our past, both the parts we never want to see again and the parts that are hard to let go of. Sometimes it means leaving behind old habits, old traditions, and so many of the things that were part of the comforts of our lives. But there is no way Abram could follow God's calling and still hold on to the past. Sometimes neither can we. To do otherwise would be to engage in what Dietrich Bonhoeffer used to call cheap grace. Bonhoeffer defined cheap grace as the preaching of forgiveness without the requiring of repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is a grace without the discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. And we as followers of God should know nothing of that. Notice what was emphasized in Bonhoeffer's definition of cheap grace and what is de-emphasized. The emphasis is upon the benefits of Christianity without the cost involved. And that's why it's referred to as cheap. Obedience is costly, but never in a sense that is going to be harmful. One wise person once said that a faith that costs us nothing is usually worth nothing. And if we're going to be obedient to the call and command of God, it will cost us something. We may very well leave something behind. Obedience demands that. So the first thing we see is that this is a costly obedience. The second thing I want to see is that we're called to hear that Abram models before us is that this is a continual obedience. Letter B for those of you who like the outline. Abram could not just say yes and then stay put. Ever said to God, "This is a great idea. Somebody ought to go do it." Usually it's right about that time where God says, "You're absolutely right. You're somebody." That didn't work the way I thought it would at all. He had to take all that he had and the clan that he is now leading. Keep in mind, he's responsible for the decisions of those under his care. And he had to put action behind his affirmation. I love all of the promises in Scripture. I truly do. It's the parts where I'm actually supposed to participate that I tend to fall down. Abram would spend much of the rest of his life walking through the land that God had promised him as an act of obedience. And as he did, his obedience was going to go through what is best described as a refining process. Obedience sometimes does take some work, some growth, and some refining. But a remarkable thing happened to him as he continued in obedience. Abram's faith grew to the point that one day he would be recognized as the father of all the faithful. If you follow Abram's story, you see that indeed he was the father of the faithful. But frankly, that faith needed a little bit of work. Over the years, he would do a few things that one or two of us might look at it and say, what was he thinking? For example, when he first started to follow the leading of God and went into Canaan, they ran into a famine. He then decided on his own to take a detour down to Egypt. This was kind of, well, maybe not the best move he could have made, because once he got to Egypt, he realized a couple of things. Thing one, he's an outsider. Thing two, he's got a beautiful wife. And thing three, Pharaoh's got her attention. And therefore, he said, just a little premarital warning to maybe some of the gentlemen in this room. He said to his wife, "If anybody asks, you're my sister, so they don't hurt me." Read it, it's in there. At which point Pharaoh said, "Sister, huh? Okay, you can stay. She's coming with me." Now, I got to be honest. This is off track for a second, but if I was Sarai, I might be saying, "You know what? I'm beginning to like Pharaoh better than you." Thankfully, God was still paying attention and delivered her. At which point Pharaoh said, "Look, here's a lot of money. Here's some cattle. Get out." A story for another time. There were many places where his faith needed to be refined and improved on. But the beautiful thing is it was. And God did end up keeping his promise. In spite of all of his failures, he kept following, kept walking, and consequently kept growing. Obedience is much like that. As God leads us, we frequently find ourselves facing new challenges, the occasional trials, and learn so much more about ourselves than we ever realized there was to learn. Understand, God knew who Abram was when he called him. By the way, God knows who you are when he calls you, too. Abram knew very little about God, if anything at all, and probably not nearly about as much as he had thought. But obedience doesn't require that we have all the answers. More times than not, we won't. Obedience requires action. Continual action, consistent with the call. Abram, to his credit, did not let a lack of understanding or his imperfections stop him. We can't either. You know, having worked in healthcare for going on 7 years now, I can tell you that one of the most frustrating things that most doctors, most nurses, and most providers ever have to deal with is not lengthy insurance processes, long hours, or endless paperwork. It's a phenomenon known as medical noncompliance. Medical noncompliance, by definition, basically means that a patient refused to do what they're told to do. If you want to testify, we'll provide opportunities later. Take this pill for 10 days. I'll take it for 3 or 4, we'll see. Do this exercise 3 times a day for the next 2 weeks. I'll do it if I have time. Walk for 30 minutes a day. Maybe walk for 30 minutes a day. You don't talk to me that way. You work for me. I don't work for you. Why don't you just give me a pill? Try giving you the pill. You only took it for 3 days. And then we blame the doctor when we don't get better. That's medical noncompliance. We affirm they're probably saying something good. But without action on our part, it's pointless. When we don't continue in the Lord, something very similar is happening. Somebody once said that partial obedience is perfect disobedience. There's some truth in that. But it's also true that as we continue to obey, God continues to reveal and renew and revive. We're not only called to a costly obedience, but we are very much called to a continual obedience. But the nice thing about that is it's going to lead us to the last thing we're going to look at this morning when it comes to following the Lord, which this ends up being letter C, a very productive obedience. Because Abram obeyed the Lord and did what it was that God asked him to do, blessings resulted. And we still see that today. Paul wrote about it in Romans chapter 4. History has revealed it time and time again. Blessings resulted. And God told him right out of the gate what was going to happen to him. He told him, 1, I'm going to make you into a great nation. 2, I'm going to bless you. 3, I'm going to make your name great. 4, you will be a blessing. You will be a conduit for other blessings, other people to be blessed. 5, I will bless those who bless you. 6, I will curse those who curse you. In other words, you will be protected. And 7, all the people on the earth will be blessed through you. How would you like it if God just said, everything that I'm going to do unto you is going to end up benefiting everybody else? Your family, your friends, your circles. Even your enemies will have an opportunity to get on board. If you counted, that was a blessing coming from 7 different ways. Now, keep in mind something. Numbers mean something in the Bible. I don't mean what's sometimes called armchair numerology, where if you connect the right 7 to 10 words in this part of Scripture, somehow you're going to get next week's lottery number and when Jesus is returning. That's not Scripture. That's the National Enquirer. But in this case, the number 7 is very symbolic. You see, to be blessed in 7 ways... The number 7 in Scripture, in Hebrew tradition, was a symbol of perfection. Kind of like us saying something is a perfect 10. Same idea. What he was saying is because of his obedience, God was going to bless him completely, thoroughly, abundantly. Would you like it if God blessed you completely, thoroughly, abundantly? It doesn't mean we live a charmed life. Abram most certainly had his challenges and the occasional heartbreaks and all of the things that are a part of the thorns and thistles of everyday life. But God indeed did bless him and continues to. All of the things that he said came true. Abram did become a great nation. God did bless him. His name is still great. He is the conduit of blessings to others. Those who bless Abraham's descendants are blessed. Those who curse them, well, they tend to suffer. And most of all of the people of the earth are blessed by one of Abram's descendants. In Matthew chapter 1, we hear the gospel start off with the following words. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The prophecy came true and continues to today. And Scripture goes on to remind us that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall indeed be saved. When we are obedient, God is able to bless, and good things happen as a result. Well, for the Christian, obedience is not optional. It never was. To think otherwise is to short-circuit God's plan for our lives. But that's only because the Lord very much wants to invite us into his plan and into his purpose for our lives, to call us beyond ourselves and into the grand adventure that following him enables. And as we obey, even and especially as it costs us something, continually and consistently, God's perfect blessings can impact us and all others around us as well. Hallelujah and amen.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve him this week.